You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So, disclaimer here at the beginning. There's a lot of kids up here this morning. It was one of those things I was thinking, we need to just have an honest heart-to-heart as a church. And I say this to myself, and so today might not have been most appropriate for little ears. But that's why we have children's church, because so that we can have some of these conversations as adults. And there's some topics that the reality is that we just don't want to deal with. And there's some times when I'm planning out sermons and I'm kind of looking at, we're going to go through the Sermon on the Mount, and you just go, I think I'm going to be sick that Sunday. I think I might need to find a guest preacher for that Sunday. This was one of them. And there's sometimes when it feels like your grandmother's words, at least my grandmother's words, come really true when she said, you be careful. She said, when you point one finger at somebody else, you got three more pointing back at yourself. And so I definitely feel that's the case today. That as I look at this text, that I know that I'm preaching this to myself as well. The reality is nobody wants the preacher prying in their bedroom, right? Nobody wants the preacher prying in the bedroom. What we do behind closed doors is our business. We're not hurting anybody else. You might say, preacher, you've gone from preaching to meddling, or so we might think. Truth of the matter is this. Jesus said it, so we're going to talk about it. Two, everything in our life is connected to our spiritual life. Everything that we do, every hour of every day, is connected to our relationship with God, not just what happens here on Sundays. And the third truth is this. We have an epidemic on our hands in our society today. An epidemic, and we need to be honest about it. Remember what we said so far about Jesus' approach to the Sermon on the Mount. He said this, I've come not to get rid of the law. I've come to get to the heart of the law, to get down deep, to get to the root of what's going on here. I've come, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying, I'm moving from the actions to the motivations. I'm moving from the symptoms to the disease. I'm moving from the fruit to the seed. And so as we've seen previously, Jesus says something like, you've heard it was said, but I tell you, you've heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even have lust in your heart, you're already there. We need to have a heart-to-heart about this today. Let me begin by saying, very unapologetically, God is the creator of sexuality. No questions. Sex is not a dirty thing. Sexuality is not shameful. Sexuality is good. God has created it for various reasons. For the pleasure and delight in physical love. That's God's intention. That's a good thing. Sexuality reflects God's character. It reflects God's intimacy. God has given this to us for means of partnering with God in creation, of being co-creators with God. All of these little children being examples of that. Co-creating with God. That God delights in sexuality. I mean, read the Song of Solomon. This is a story of this beautiful love poetry, sometimes kind of erotic love poetry, to be honest, and it's in our Bible, this celebrating sexuality and marital love. Maybe sometime in the future we should do a series on the Song of Solomon. It would be very interesting. However, when we divorce sexuality from God's character and God's intention, we're bound to mess things up. We're bound to get things all out of whack in a serious kind of way. And so Jesus says the prime example here, the prime example of divorcing sexuality from God's character and God's intention is this issue of adultery. And when Jesus talks about adultery, I mean, specifically he's referring to sexual relations with someone other than your spouse, or more specifically with somebody else's spouse, which then compounds the issue. But Jesus essentially says, you know this is wrong. You know this is harmful. You know that this damages marriages. You know that this hurts children. You know that this violates trust. You know that this destroys intimacy. You know that this cuts people to the core. Don't do that. Don't do that. However, he says it's not just a conversation about the action. Adultery is the symptom, but we need to get to the disease. If you don't want the fruit, don't plant the seed. It never starts with somebody saying, I think I'm going to ruin my marriage today. That'll be a good time. No. It never starts with somebody setting out to be unfaithful. It always starts with something small. Something that seems, it's not a big deal. It's not that serious. It's rather innocent. It almost always starts with this lustful idea, this lust. A little glance, a little thought. A little fantasy, no one's going to know, nobody's going to get hurt, I'll just let this play around in my head a little bit. When we talk about lust, we need to define some terms. What exactly do we mean by that? Let me offer a working definition for our purposes. Lust is a sexual desire that dishonors its object and disregards God. Lust is a sexual desire that dishonors its object and disregards God. What do we mean by that? Dishonors its object. In short, lust takes a person and turns this person into an object. The scripture teaches that each one of us has been created in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. This means that we are image bearers, that each of us has the capacity to reflect to the world a little bit of God's character and God's goodness, that in some way God's fingerprint is on each and every individual life. And not only that, we have the ability as creatures created in God's image to reflect God's relational nature. God is relational. God exists in Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Creator, Redeemer, Comforter, this three-in-oneness that God exists in community. One God, three distinct persons. And at the very core of who God is this relational unity. So part of being created in God's image is that we are created to mirror that relational nature. We are not created for isolation. In the story of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, the only thing that God looks at and specifically says it's not good is that Adam was created alone, that he was alone and didn't have a partner. Now, a side note, I have a group of seventh graders that came to me the other day and said, Mr. Norris, I'm very convinced that God does not like Mondays. And I said, okay, give me some rationale. Why does God not like Mondays? And they said, well, if you look in Genesis 1, every day of creation, it says God looked and saw everything that he had made and said, behold, it is good. He said, except on the second day, if you notice, which would be Monday, Sunday being the first. And it says, there was evening, there was morning, the second day. It doesn't say that God said it was good. So God doesn't like Mondays. I think there may be something to that. I'm just throwing that out there as a side note. But the only thing that God explicitly says in creation that is not good is that Adam is by himself. He says, that's not the intent. We are created for relationship. We are created for intimacy. Lust essentially says, I'm not really interested in a relationship. I'm only interested in you for what you can do for me. I'm only interested in how you can meet my needs. I'm only interested in how you can satisfy my desires. This is why, unpopular as it may be in our culture, the intent for sexuality, God's original intent, is to be confined to that marital relationship, that covenant relationship with one another. Because it reflects the very heart of God, the very nature of who God is. That's the intent. The intent is to create this covenant space between two individuals where real intimacy can happen within this covenant of connection, this covenant of faithfulness. And look, I know that physical intimacy, I'm not naive. physical intimacy can happen outside of marriage, but I'm talking about this kind of emotional, spiritual intimacy as well that reflects God's nature. And so one pastor put it this way. He said, therefore, to say to another person, I want you to satisfy my sexual desire, but I do not want you as a covenant partner in marriage, basically means I want to use your body for my pleasure, but as a whole person, I don't want you. And that is dishonoring and therefore lustful. Lust is sexual desire minus a commitment to honor the other person. You see, as I mentioned earlier, we have an epidemic in our society of casual sexuality. I was reading this week a study that was done last year on pornography use in America. And in this study, it suggested that approximately two-thirds, 64% of U.S. men view pornography at least monthly, according to this study. And it said pornography use among Christian men was basically the same. It said between the ages of 18 and 30, this is Christian men, between the ages of 18 and 30, it says that the number is 79% in their study. For Christian women, it said 18 to 30, around 34%. 31 to 49 was a lower for women, about 13. But the internet, for all the good that it can do, for all the good that it can bring in transferring information, it can bring immeasurable harm to our society, immeasurable harm to our families, immeasurable harm to the hearts and minds of men and women who are created in the image of God. When we turn women and men, mothers and fathers, daughters and sons, into nothing more than objects of our lust, we are making sacrifices. We are committing idolatry. We are allowing our hearts to turn away from God, away from the Creator, to worship the creature. Not only that, but many of the images that are portrayed out there are so altered that they present an unrealistic image that doesn't really exist in our world. And we create these photoshopped images and we hold them up as this ideal that can't be realized. And we made beauty skin deep, failing to appreciate the beauty of character, the beauty of sacrifice, the beauty of personality, the beauty of spirit. And we've substituted this anonymous, impersonal beauty for the beauty that can only be realized in the intimacy of relationships. I heard a comment made this past week, and I'm sad to say that it was by someone connected to our community that basically said to another person, I want you to dress more provocatively so that I can lust after you. They didn't say it that way. Nobody's that blatant. Nobody's that cruel or that rude. But that's basically what they said. That's the heart of what they said. Brothers and sisters, we have to be on our guard. We have to be on our guard. We are seeing marriages in our culture dissolve because they failed to preach the gospel to this area of their life. Sure, we want Jesus at church. Absolutely, Jesus, come, show up when we worship. Sure, Jesus, we want you to come to our tables, at least at the beginning of the meal. If you wanted to leave partway through when I started getting kind of gluttonous, that's okay. But at least at the beginning of the meal, we want you there, Jesus. Sure, Jesus, we want you to come into our children's room, watch over them, protect them. Sure, Jesus, we want you to show up when we open the Bible together. You're welcome there. But hold on, not the bedroom. That one's mine. No, not the computer. That one's mine too. And not that TV show, not that movie, and not that, and not that, and not that. Where does it stop? Where does it stop? What is this doing to our brain and to our heart and to our spirit? Because like a drug, what happens is we become less and less sensitized, more and more desensitized to its effect, to where we need more and more to get the same desired effect, and we push the boundary further and further, and then one day we wake up and go, whoa, how did I get here? What just happened? Why am I looking at that? Why am I fantasizing about that? And often it's too late because we've already damaged the relationships that we care about more than anything. And we've hurt the people that we love more than anything. Lust is a disease. It's a wildfire that is burning out of control. And if we're not careful, it's going to consume everything within us. Lust is a sexual desire that dishonors its object, but also one that disregards God. God is holy. We serve a holy God. Now, I know that some people in our world, you've experienced this, people in churches, maybe not so much ecclesia, but other places where they're like, I just want to pound you with the Bible, and I'm going to tell you what kind of person you are. And they pound this kind of superficial holiness into us that's really just kind of a window dressing that doesn't address the heart. I know that that's out there, but we as God's people, we're called to something different. We're called to the kind of life that Paul talks about in Romans 12, where he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What we need, church, what the world longs for is nothing less than minds that are daily transformed and daily renewed. What we need is a willingness to be reborn, not just one time, but every single day. Reborn again to say, God, I need your spirit to be birthed in me. I need your goodness and your holiness to transform me from the inside out. What we need in our church and in our world is men that aren't afraid to be men, and women that aren't afraid to be women, and couples that are willing to put God first in everything. That we're willing to say, you know what, I can forego some of the temporary gratification because I'm longing for something better, for something holy, for something from God. Church, I want to challenge us this morning with a few things. In light of Jesus' command, in light of this kingdom life that Jesus is calling to, I want to encourage us to do six things. And I know it seems like a long list, but just hear me out here. First, I want us to admit that there's a problem. There are some things that we just don't want to stand up and say, you know, you're talking about me there. That's me. We're embarrassed. We don't want to be labeled a pervert or some, you know, have people look down on us. And so what happens is we just keep going on day after day and we just keep suffering. And we're hoping that God will one day take it all away and then we won't have to deal with it anymore. But healing begins when we take that junk that resides and thrives in the dark and place it in the light. Sin thrives in secrecy and darkness. And before we can find healing, we have to admit we're sick. We need to say, yeah, I struggle. I struggle there. And the second thing is this. We're going to mess this up. Even if we admit it, even if we say, God, take it now, who knows what happens tomorrow? Who knows what happens a week from now? Who knows what's going to happen? We're going to mess this up. We need to be willing to confess. We need to find an accountability partner. We need to find a parent, a pastor, a friend. We need to find somebody and say, hey, look, I need you to help me set up some boundaries here because my commitment to God is that important. My commitment to holiness is that important. So that's the second one. Confess. Find somebody to join you. The third one is this. We need to practice modesty as a people. We don't flaunt our sexuality, either in the way we dress, or the way we speak, or the way we joke, or the way we play around. We need to practice modesty, that sexuality is sacred. Therefore, it needs to be protected. The fourth thing is this. I hear all the time, especially working in a high school and middle school, and they say, you know, ladies, I'm sorry that men, what we tend to do is we like to try to deflect the attention from ourselves. So we say, well, it's your responsibility to dress modestly. Well, the fourth thing I want to suggest is we need to take responsibility, guys. If that's an issue for us, that's our fault. We goof that up. You know, we have control over our thoughts. We have control over our actions, what we look at, what we think about, what we do. We need to take the responsibility for that. and need to apologize. We need to protect our eyes. You can't unsee things that you've seen. As much as we want to try, we can't unsee things. We need to protect what we allow in because it damages us. It gets things in our head that messes with our fantasies and then messes with the way we look at our wives and look at people that we care about. We need to watch what, take responsibility and filter what comes in. The fifth thing is this. After we've said, I admit there's a problem, I'm willing to bring somebody alongside me to help. I'm willing to practice modesty in the way I dress, the way I talk, the way I think. I'm willing to take responsibility. We need to admit that purity is not a destination. Purity is a direction. What I mean by that is this. So oftentimes we think about sin this way. Sin is this line in the sand, and as long as I don't cross the line, I'm still okay, and I can get right up to the edge of it, and I'm still okay because I haven't crossed that line yet. It's not really that helpful for us when we think about how to be pure at heart. We need to think about this way. I heard a school that actually taught it this way, but they said, I-40 runs east-west. If you get on I-40 and you go west and you continue going, eventually you'll get to Memphis. That's where I'm from. Now, granted, you'll have to cross the whole state of Tennessee to get there, but if you keep going west, you're going to get there eventually. And you may take a sports car and be able to get there in, you know, a few hours. You may take a motor scooter. It's going to take a while. You may walk there, but if you keep going west, you're going to get there eventually. Purity is like that. We're either headed towards God or we're headed away from God. That's the decision we have to make. Are we pursuing God? Are we pursuing holiness? Are we trying to honor God with this area of our life? Or are we walking away from it? Purity is a direction, not a destination. And the final thing I want to encourage us to remember is this. Remember who we are. Remember who we are. We're family. The person that we are often lusting after has been created in God's image. Their very purpose, the intent that God has placed for them is to mirror God's character and God's person to the world. They are to bear the image of Christ. Why would I turn that into an object? An object that's so selfish for only my desires. In many cases, this person that we're lusting after is a brother or sister in Christ. Why would I dishonor that? I feel like I do need to apologize to our mom. I don't mean to drop a bomb on your Mother's Day like this, but I want us to be honest. Because I'm convinced that the very best thing that we can do as a church, the very best thing we can do as a society for our mothers and our daughters and our sons is to see them through God's eyes. The very best thing we can do is to see them as God's sees them. The very, very best thing we can do for our children, parents, is to model lives of holiness and sanctity, for husbands to love their wives well and to honor them in the eyes of God, for wives to love their husbands well and to honor them in the eyes of God. This is the very best thing we can do for our children, the best Mother's Day or Father's Day gift we could give. For all of us, to begin the hard work of saying, you know what, I'm going to go for something different. I'm going to fight for my family, for my spouse, for my children. I'm going to fight for purity, and I'm willing to stand up and to step out of the darkness and into the light. I'm willing to stop wearing masks, and I'm going to get real about this thing called wholeness, this thing called recovery, this healing that needs to happen. Because there is this epidemic in our world, and the only hope that we have to stem the tide of it is for the Holy Spirit to blow through our midst, for the Holy Spirit to come and to revive our hearts, and to set us free from the chains that bind us, to set us on fire for God, to consume all of the lust that's in our hearts and in our lives and replace it with a passionate intimacy, with a holy desire. to allow the gospel to come in and take hold of every area of our life, even the bedroom, and to surrender our lives and our wills to the Holy Spirit. That's the only hope we have. And there is hope, but it's only going to be realized when we step out of the shadows and into the light. There is hope, but it's only going to happen when we stop living in denial and we start addressing the issue head on. There is hope, but only when we band together and we hold each other accountable and commit to living a different way, a kingdom way in our personal lives and in our church and in our world. There is hope, but only when we stop trying to manage the symptoms and we start treating the disease. This is what Jesus said. You've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, you've got to address the core issue. You've got to get deeper than that. And there is hope. There is hope. If we have the courage to stand up, to step out. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it doesn't hold back. We thank you that it cuts deep. Lord, the truth is there's sin in our hearts, there's sin in our lives that just gets its tentacles wrapped around us. And when we go to try to pull it out, Lord, it hurts because they're so enmeshed in there, in our thoughts and in our emotions and in our ways of coping with things. That oftentimes, Lord, we use sin to numb ourselves to our guilt. We use sin to self-medicate ourselves, Lord, whether it be lust, whether it be alcohol, whether it be shopping, whether it be gambling, whether it be any issue, Lord. Hold up the magnifying glass, Lord. Let us see ourselves through your eyes. Let us see the sin that is clinging on to us and is keeping us from being the men and women that you want us to be. Help us to see that. Help us to have the courage to step out of the shadow and to place that into the light, Lord, and to allow you to reveal it to us. Help us to have the courage to reach out to one another to admit it. Hey, I've got a problem. I need some help. Let's do this together. Lord, this church is not a museum of perfection, of people who've got it all together, Lord. We're a hospital of broken, hurting individuals that have messed up parts of our lives. Help us to admit that. And to seek healing. Lord, help us to honor you. To honor our wives, to honor our husbands, to honor our mothers and our fathers. Help us to live in such a way that brings you glory. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.